This is our 11th study on the Ten Commandments. And we're up to the second one. Aren't you glad we're making such quick progress? Well, let's seek the Lord and ask His blessing. Heavenly Father, this morning, we do sincerely want to come before You, Lord, with our hearts that need so greatly Your working. Some things we're aware of, Lord, that need Your powerful changes in us. And then probably most of our needs we're not aware of. But we're praying again today that the Holy Spirit will be working. We thank You, Lord, that He has the liberty to work on hearts, to bring things to mind, to bring conviction and bring us to conversion and give us confirmation that we're saved. And we're so thankful, Lord, that it's His work, not our work. We're cast upon the Lord. We've no one to look to but You, Lord. We cry out to You, Lord, to have mercy on our dear brothers and sisters that are unwell. And we ask, Lord, that You will work in each heart, each body, as there is need. And now, Lord, draw us to Yourself. Feed us and teach us and bless us. Challenge us as we need it. We pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. This is the second commandment from verse 4 down to verse 6. It's almost the longest of the Ten Commandments. The longest commandment is the fourth commandment that has to do with the Sabbath day. You have opportunity to count the words, 94 words, I think, in the fourth commandment, 91 words in the second commandment. It's interesting, as we read, we are reminded, we're enlightened to understand that the second commandment is closely linked to the first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And so, though we don't like abbreviating the commandments, if we put them up on the wall here, we felt it necessary, considering the space we had, knowing that we could go and look in our Bibles and look at all the verses that deal with these. This is a very clear commandment, isn't it? It actually contains three commands. Did you notice in verse number 4, the first command is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. And then the second part of this commandment, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. And the third part, nor serve them. Now, because this commandment is as lengthy, God has seen fit to give us the length of commandment He's given us here. We're not going to try to cover everything today. But I do want to talk to you this morning about the fact that God is not worshipped with idols. God is not worshipped with idols. And you're going to say, well, I know that. Everyone knows that. We don't worship God with idols. In fact, we probably would say, in considering this subject, are idols really a problem? Well, God tells us here in this these verses that He guards and protects and preserves true worship. He goes on to say to us here in verse 5, in the second part of the verse, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Let's pause there just a moment. If we violate the second commandment, and we make unto us any graven image, we are showing hatred toward God. The great commandment is the commandment that all of this table of the law hangs on. So if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, one of the expressions of that is we would not want to misrepresent God by making a graven image of Him. And so for us to do this is to express hatred toward God. I'm sure we don't realize the seriousness of this, because we have a problem, all of us have a problem, that we make idols for ourselves. Are you aware of that, that you make idols for yourselves? Anyone ever do that? No one pleads guilty. We're all innocent, aren't we? When I was about 16 years old, I had a red idol that was very noisy. It had a V8, and I thought it was fast. It probably wasn't all that fast, but that was my idol. And I polished my idol, and I fed my idol, and I drove my idol, and I loved my idol. I worked as a delivery boy for a chemist shop delivering medicine. And I promise you, I could drive by my house 25 times a day to look at my idol and worship my idol sitting on the side of the road there. And when I repainted my idol to make it a brighter color than it was, brighter than a fire engine, well, someone kindly defaced my idol with a key. And I was grieved greatly. I mean, you could have burned a church building down, and it wouldn't have bothered me as much as for someone to scrape the roof of my car with their key. Do you have any idols? Have you ever had any idols? Are you acquiring some more at the moment? Well, the Lord speaks to us here. He speaks to Israel, and He also speaks to us. God not only punishes those who hate Him in verse 5, but verse 6 says that He shows mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments. One expression of love to God is breaking my idols, burning my idols, throwing away my idols, discarding them, eliminating them, preventing other idols from creeping into my life. I wonder how many of you know that there are two versions. Brother Knox would know this. How many of you know that there are two versions of the Ten Commandments? How many of you know that there are two versions? Did you know that? Augustine, who lived from about 354 AD to about 430, decided that he wanted to eliminate one of the commandments. Now, since we're looking at the second commandment today, I don't have to ask you if you can guess which one he eliminated. He eliminated the second one. He was the theologian of the Roman Catholic Church. He did more to systematize the worship of the Roman Catholic Church than anyone previously had ever done. And so Augustine eliminated the second commandment and threw it out of the Ten Commandments. I didn't know that for years. When we were preparing to come to Australia, I remember driving past a town square in Ohio, one of the little towns in Ohio, and there was a granite monument there that had the Ten Commandments. And I said to Susan, slow down, I want to see this. And we slowed down, and the second commandment was missing because the monument had been erected by a Roman Catholic priest or parish, or someone had donated money to do this. I'm going to read you the Roman Catholic Ten Commandments, okay? Listen closely. Come and look at it for yourself. I pulled this off the net this morning about 3 o'clock in the morning. That time doesn't make any difference. It'll say the same thing this afternoon, all right? But here's what it says. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before Me. Listening close? The second commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The third, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. The fourth, honor thy father and thy mother. The fifth, thou shalt not kill. The sixth, thou shalt not commit adultery. The seventh, thou shalt not steal. The eighth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The ninth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. The tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. So what was done? The tenth commandment is divided in two in order to get ten, because the second commandment is gone. Now I'm going to lay this on the bench here. Don't take my word for this. Go and look it up for yourself. And if you do a little digging and confer with Dr. Google a little bit, you'll find out that Augustine, I wondered how far back did this go? And I found out that it was Augustine who said, we need to get rid of that second commandment and divide the tenth into two so we have ten. Many interesting things to be found there. Are idols really a problem in this day and hour? Are idols a problem for Christians? Are they a problem for Christians? Surely Israel, here in Exodus, would never make or worship idols. They've just experienced the great deliverance from Egypt. The Lord says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Surely they would never worship idols. And then here in chapter 19, we have this marvelous description of the Lord coming down on the mountain. Look in verse 16 of chapter 19. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And so we have here this marvelous, marvelous revelation of God, that he would come down with power and might upon the mountain. You notice verse 16. There were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. And then in chapter 20 and verse 1, in that setting, God spake all these words. I don't know if we realize fully the situation here. Here's Israel gathered up close to the mountain, not too close. And God comes down on the mountain in the midst of a stormy cloud, and there's lightning, and there's a trumpet, and there's thunder and everything. And the Lord, by his own voice, pronounces all of the Ten Commandments in the hearing of the people. That's never happened before. It never happened again, that God would reveal audibly such a lengthy truth or set of truths to men in their own hearing. Surely Israel would never turn to idols. Surely, seeing this and knowing the great deliverance and God bringing them safely through the waters of the Red Sea, surely they would never turn to idols. Surely they never would. But they did. Read in your Bibles in Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus 32, do you realize how quickly they turned away from God? Less than 6 weeks after God spoke from the mountain, less than 6 weeks, Moses immediately went up on the mountain after the giving of the Ten Commandments. And before he can come down from the mountain, after 40 days, the people turned to idols. In chapter 32 of Exodus, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. It's a feast to the Lord. Notice the word Lord, all in caps. Jehovah. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Oh my, isn't it sad to think that so quickly, I think we're looking here, considering how long it would take Aaron to collect the earrings, to melt them down, to make a golden calf, and then to engrave it, and then to make an altar, and to call the people together, we're probably looking at 35 days after the Ten Commandments were given, and already their hearts have turned away from faithful worship of God to the construction and the worship, the bowing down and the serving of an idol. Surely Israel would never make or worship idols. But they did. Well, then surely we who are saved, we who are born again, we who are blood washed, we who are redeemed on our way to heaven, surely we would never worship idols, would we? We'd never worship idols, would we? All of you are saying, well, I don't have any idols at home. There's nothing on the shelf that I bow down to or burn incense to or pray to. My children don't pray to Barbie dolls. They don't pray to their drones they fly around or to their iPad. Oh, wait, maybe they do. surely none of us would do that. Did you know that the warnings of God in the New Testament to born-again Christians about idolatry are multiple warnings? Did you know that? Acts chapter 15, verse 20. James says to the church in Jerusalem in concerning what instructions they should give to Gentile churches, but that we write unto them which are from among the Gentiles, turn to God, that they abstain from pollutions of idols. 1 Corinthians 10:14, the apostle writes to the Corinthian church and says, Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Was it a problem? It was a problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, when the Spirit of God speaks to the church there at Corinth about separation, he says, What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Idols were the warp and woof of Gentile society, and the churches were not free from the influence and often the presence of idols. In Galatians 5:20, when the apostle writes to the Christians in Galatia about the works of the flesh, have you ever noticed that he says, Now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're easy to see. They're multiple. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Now the warning here about the works of the flesh, all of you know this, that every believer, though we're redeemed, though we know that heaven is assured, we yet have an old nature. I have an old sinful nature. Does it do everything it could do? No, but the capability is there. I am capable of being a murderer or an adulterer or lascivious or an idolater, and so are you. So are you. Every once in a while, you'll come across someone who tells you they're saved and they haven't sinned in this amount of time or the other or something like that. Haven't sinned in 7 years. A man told Charles Spurgeon that, I think, one time, and he said to him, Well, I know of two sins you're guilty of right now. And the man said, What? And he said, One is pride and the other one is lying. And that's true. And we need to say to people, if you think you're not guilty before God, well, you need to think again. Because we all have problems, even with idolatry. Even with idolatry. 1 John 5, verse 21 says, Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. I want to talk to you about this again. Our time is too limited to go into this as far as I want to go. We're going to spend a few Sundays on this, so you might want to start burning your idols this week. But I want to talk to you about this again. Now, next Sunday, we're not going to. Oh, maybe we are. Because I'm going to preach on Mother's Day, and your mother might be your idol. But don't burn your mother, whatever you do. Don't harass your mother. Just repent, all right? But not with violence. But I want to talk to you about the fact that our hearts are idol factories. Our hearts are idol factories. I walk out that back door with one of my idols, and I throw it in the bin or set it on fire and walk back in the house, and someone's knocking at the door. I've got a special for you on idols today. I can sell you a new one. Oh, friends, our hearts are idol factories. God knows the weakness of our eyes. I need to talk to you about the problem with the eye gate. John Bunyan wrote a book called The Holy War. Excellent book. Not only Pilgrim's Progress, but The Holy War. You need to read that book. In it, he describes man as though he were a city, the city of man's soul. And the city has five gates. It has an eye gate, nose gate, ear gate, mouth gate, and feel gate, the five senses. And in the book, he describes the eye gate as being the particularly weak gate with the weakest defenses, so that the eye gate is so easily breached. And isn't it the truth? When the Scripture warns us about all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Oh, dear friends, we are all so weak when it comes to the eyes, the eye gate. And the Scripture is telling us here about idols and the appeal to the eye. Look with me here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Why? Why no graven image? Why no likeness? Why no similitude? Because we find ourselves so susceptible to what we see. I want you to think about Eve. Think about Eve. She saw the forbidden fruit, that it was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. It looked good. So many times we fail in this regard because sin looks good. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. This week, when I was praying and thinking on this commandment, the Lord reminded me of this passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 14 to 19. This is the second numbering of the law, the second giving of the law. In verse 14 of Deuteronomy 4, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments. Moses is speaking to Israel. To teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw, he's saying, when you stood at the bottom of the mountain, ye saw no manner of similitude. God didn't show you any pictures of himself. No manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. I want you to take note of verse 14. This verse teaches us that God imparts truth by his words. God imparts truth by his words. Daniel, I think Gracie might be trying to get in the door and she can't get in. Would you help her? Thanks, Troy. God imparts truth to us by his words. Look at verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land, whether you go over to possess it. The second thing we consider is that God did not use visuals. Now, we use a lot of visuals here, don't we? We use flashcards in Sunday school. We use flannel graph. We sketch on the board. We do all sorts of things like that. But never intending that any of those things should be worshipped or should be an aid to worship. Never intending that those illustrations that are there. The Lord Jesus used many word pictures in his preaching, but never intending that men should worship the picture. Worship's the teller of truth. Worship the Lord Jesus. Worship the Heavenly Father. Moses says, God commanded me to teach you with words, statutes, and judgments. And he said, and God did not show you any pictures. You know, I want to ask you a question. I hope your hearts are open, receptive to truth. Do you think that we live in a generation that is vanquished by the visual? Vanquished, conquered by what we see, vanquished by the visual. You only have to read the statistics of the secular press. When one survey done said that there are people that touch their phones 6,000 times a day, 6,000 times a day. That the other day there was a young lady that admitted to taking 700 selfies in one day. She obviously wasn't doing anything else, was she? We are vanquished by the visual. God says, I gave you a word book, not a picture book. We ought to write that down somewhere. How about we write that over on that wall over there? God gave us a word book, not a picture book. I asked the question a few years ago. Some of you were here. Do you have any idea what the proportion is, the ratio is between screen time and Bible time in the average Christian's life? Do you know what the proportion is? At that time, it was 26 to 1. So for every hour you spent in your Bible, you spent 26 hours on a screen. Video, telly, computer, phone, iPad, and however else you can do it. What's the glasses that you can get? Is that Google Eyes or something like that anyway? 26 to 1. 26 to 1. And that was for Christians who are in church on Sunday morning in Sunday school, Sunday morning for church, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and youth group, and it's still 26 to 1. Something is wrong. Or you say, I read my Bible on my screen. Okay, check and see how much time you read your Bible. You spend reading your Bible on your screen compared to what else you do on the screen. You may find it's worse than 26 to 1. Vanquished by the visual. Vanquished by the visual. You know how to give a teenager a nervous breakdown? Hide his phone. Turn it off first so he can't hear it ring or beep or whistle. Whatever they do. God did not give us a picture book. He gave us a word book. God knows where idols will take us. I want you to notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Because it says here that if we're dependent on pictures, I'm going to tell you what I've observed. I've been a Christian 55 years just gone by. I want to tell you what I've observed in 55 years. 55 years ago, there were hardly any people in our town that owned a television set. Hardly anyone owned a television set. And almost everything that came into our heart and mind came through the ear gate, what we heard or what we read in the Bible or some other book. But that began to shift. And now we've gotten to the place where there are very few people. Isn't it interesting that a 2-year-old child knows how to drive everything there is electronic, but a 15-year-old can't read? What happened? It's called the dumbing down of the Western world, so that we have become illiterate and we don't know how to read. You hand someone a book and they say, I don't read books. And you know how to drive everything there is electronic and what to do with everything electronic, but you never read a book in your life? How many of you who are born again Christians have ever read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? No, but I know what's on telly this week. Isn't there an imbalance there somewhere? And the Lord warns us about this dependence on visual things. He says there's a danger. Where does it lead? Look with me here. In verse 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. God showed you no visual things at Mount Sinai. That's in verse 15. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. The similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Where does it go? Idols multiply. Where does it go? Well, it goes from man and woman to animals, the likeness of any beast that's on the earth, the likeness of any bird, winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the waters under the earth, beneath the earth. Isn't that exactly the progression that's in Romans chapter 1? We forget God, we begin to worship man, and then we go to animals, and we go to birds, and we go to creeping things. Isn't that exactly the progression? How does it start? It starts when the believers, Old Testament or New Testament, turn away from truth revealed by God to pictures. Moving pictures. I'm going to make a statement. I hope you'll take it. I have never seen a Christian grow into full maturity and fruitfulness who was addicted to movies. If you're addicted to movies, you're crippling yourself. You will be an anemic and a weak Christian who is not fruitful if you're addicted to movies. Get in the book. Read your Bibles. Spend time with God. Ask Him to teach you out of His Word. Idols lead men to worship that which is not God. Oh, friends, I want to tell you that when that's the case, it goes even farther. In verse 19, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. What we have in this chapter is a precise description of history before Moses was born. In the time of Abraham and just prior to the time of Abraham, the greatest world leader that was alive at that time was named Nimrod, a mighty hunter. I wouldn't be surprised. I believe there were dinosaurs on the ark. When the dinosaurs came off the ark and grew to full size, I wouldn't be surprised if Nimrod killed dinosaurs and wild beasts that now had permission from God to kill men. But because of his prowess and because of his skill and because of his strength, he became a leader of men in rebellion against God. And if you'll read the history of the Tower of Babel, you'll find that the tower was not intended to be high enough to escape the waters of a flood. It was only intended to be a place of worship of the heavens. And when they worshiped the heavens, they worshiped in concert with idolatry. And the fertility cults of the whole world, whether you want to find them in Hollywood, Nashville, or Las Vegas, or King's Cross, the fertility cults of the whole world have their origins with Nimrod. Oh, friend, I want to tell you that idolatry takes us down. The pure worship of God. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Lord Jesus, our time is almost gone. I'm going to tell you this. The Lord Jesus was asked by the Jews, show us a sign. Show us a sign. We want to see something visual. Do something that has impact. We want to see something that really shocks the eyes. We want to see something that's so impressive. Do a trick. Do something like that. I'm sure if the Lord Jesus had done that, they would have said, you're a magician and deserve to be stoned. But look with me in Matthew 12. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus deals with this. The Lord Jesus said about the Jews that they loved, they craved, they sought signs, visuals. In chapter 12 in Matthew, look in verses 38 to 41. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Lord, put on a PowerPoint. Lord, show us a video. Whoa, put on a magic show for us. We want to see something. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And then he starts to teach them the words of Scripture. You see the contrast? We don't want Scripture. We want something that really impresses the eyes. Show us something from Hollywood. Show us something impressive. We want to see a movie. Whereas Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, greater than Jonas is here. Notice how the Lord Jesus deals with people who want to be titillated with the optical nerve involved. The Lord Jesus says, no sign, no visual, no picture. The Bible, words from the Bible, teaching truth. God did not give us a picture book. He was a word book. Oh, it's a challenge to us who know the Lord. Dear friends, idols are everywhere. When I was first saved, I had no idea about idolatry in the Christian's life. All I knew was that I said I couldn't memorize Scripture. I had a hard time memorizing Scripture. But I had a stack of car magazines about that tall. And I think I could quote from just about every paragraph of those car magazines. If you want to know the bore and stroke, you want to know the cam and the lift and the duration. You want to know what kind of carburetor was on there. You want to know what kind of fuel you had to drive and how many gears it had and what the gear ratios were. I could tell you all that. I could memorize that rubbish. Those were my idols. Those were my idols. The cars they pictured. And I remember one day when the Lord smote my heart and he said, you're spending too much time with that and not enough time in the Bible. And my heart was convicted. I gathered up those magazines and took them out, load after load, and put them in the rubbish bin. I don't think Mom and Dad could get any rubbish in the bin after that. It was too full. I just took it all out there, and they were gone. Now, that's not your problem, is it? You don't have that difficulty. But what is it that you adore? What is it that your thoughts go to all the time? What is it you love? What is it you spend time with? What are you addicted to? What are you consumed by? What is it that provokes your love and admiration and adoration? You know, a person can be our idol. Do we need to distance ourselves from some things? Possibly you need to go home today and say, you know those videos that I watch over and over again that tear me down and destroy my life? They've got to go. Those CDs that I listen to, the music that I download off the net, it's got to go. One of our men said a while back, and I admire him for saying it, he said, I cut off my Netflix account. Now, that's between him and God, and we didn't ever talk about it. He didn't ever tell me what it involved, but it was just a way of saying, I realize there's something in my life that should not be there. It's got to go. And dedicate our hearts to the Lord. Well, this is what the Lord's saying to us. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. No idols of any sort. I would worship God in spirit and in truth as he's revealed himself in the Word. Heavenly Father, is only the Spirit of God can bring us into truth through the Word. And we thank you, Lord, that you reveal truth to us. You make applications of it to our hearts and lives that are secret that no man knows but you, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're able to change our lives and purify them. Do that sanctifying work. Make us holy, committed to God, committed to Christ. and forsaking all other things. Now work in our hearts, Lord. We know, Lord, that you use these things oftentimes to purge the Christian's life of things that hinder fruitfulness. But, Lord, you also bring conviction on those hearts who are unsaved, who don't yet know the Savior, and they see themselves as being guilty before God, in need of forgiveness. And we're asking that you'll be doing your work to your own glory for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.